Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you for your word that we have the blessing to look at tonight, for the promise that you're not done yet. And as we reflect on this and what you intend to do, what you intend to do with your people, Lord, would you give us hope, and would you allow us to take that hope and share it with others? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you that know me know that I'm a bit of a Trekkie. And if you really want to get down to it, I believe any true Trekkie would admit that the best Star Trek ever was Star Trek Deep Space Nine. It was a wonderful series. I loved Deep Space Nine. I remember waiting until 11 o'clock on Sunday nights for Channel 30 to show it when it was first being aired. And I'd be so excited to find out what was going to happen next. And if you know anything about it, the basic trajectory over the years is increasing hostility and ultimately an all-out war with this fearsome power known as the Dominion. The Dominion intends to take over the entire quadrant, take over all the planets and all the good governments and destroy everything that is good and noble and true that the heroes of the story have been trying to put forward. And remember in the second to last season, Star Trek loved to have cliffhangers. And so by that point, when you get to the last episode of the season, you know there's going to be a cliffhanger, but you're just dreading it because here it is that Captain Sisko and his crew have been exiled off of the space station that they're stationed at, sent off into exile, and you're just waiting. You know the music's going to start swelling up at any moment. You know that you're going to be left hanging, and indeed the music rose, and then the dreaded words were uttered on and printed on the screen, "To be continued." And you knew your summer was ruined. Because you had to wait 3 agonizing months to know what was going to happen. Would they get the station back? How would they get it back? Would some character that we cared about die in the process of getting it back? All these sorts of things. Would they ultimately win the war? And for 3 months, all you could do is wait. Isn't that how it often feels for us? We read the biblical story. We read about Christ's ministry on earth. We read about how he came down and humbled himself, as Pastor Pat reminded us last week. And then he ascends into heaven, and we see the early ministry of the church. We see the church established. We see God's kingdom being proclaimed, and it feels like we've been living in a giant to be continued. What's going to happen? What's going to happen next? We're in the middle of the cliffhanger. We can start to wonder, is God really going to be victorious? It seems like there's still an awful lot of pain and suffering and agony in the world. Are we really bound for anywhere? But what we find here that Revelation assures us is that true restoration, the thing that we've been yearning for through this whole story, true restoration comes through Christ. It's still coming. It's not here yet. But that it will come is certain. And we see this restoration show up in several different ways in our passage for tonight and the surrounding verses. We're actually going to jump back to Revelation 20 for a moment. And if you'd look there with me at verses 12 and 13, we read these words. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up its dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done." I've just said we're trying to get to the hope of what's coming. And you might say, well, but Tim, this is a funny place to start. This doesn't sound very hopeful. But look for a moment there. The sea, death, and Hades, what do? They come under the subjugation, under the authority of Christ, and give up their dead to him. The Hebrews had a long and not very pleasant history with the sea. They weren't a seafaring people, at least successfully. And so the sea represents in Revelation often the unknown, the evil of the world. And here it is, the sea required to hand over its dead that it had taken. and hand them into the victorious king. Notice further, if we look at verse 15, what do we see? And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now again, it's talking about judgment, and at first that may not sound like a nice, hopeful passage, and yet when we recognize what that implies, it actually provides our source of hope. Those that are written in the book of life aren't thrown into the lake of fire. There's actually a way to escape the judgment. The victorious king doesn't come and just mete out justice. The victorious king comes and rescues some from that judgment. But maybe you say, how do I know I'm not going to be one of the unworthy, one of the ones that's tossed into the lake of fire? How do I know that this is actually hope for me and not for someone else? So reflect on that question. I thought of a story I read about a month ago about a police officer on the East Coast, and he was called in for shoplifting. I'm sure I haven't really ever asked a police officer how often this happens, but it's relatively routine. You can talk to shopkeepers and hear how often shoplifting occurs. And the person who had done the shoplifting had stolen a number of different baking ingredients, Crisco, some flour, things of that nature. And so he was sent, they were able to figure out who it was, and he was sent to her house to retrieve the stolen items. When he got there, he realized why she'd stolen them. She'd stolen them because it was her child's birthday and she didn't have the money to buy a cake. Now this officer, Michael, had a choice to make. What was he going to do with this? Justice required a penalty for this. It's wrong to steal ingredients, even for a birthday cake. And so he took the ingredients. But he took them and he went back to the store and he went to the store manager and he handed over his own money to pay for the ingredients. Took them back to the woman so that she could make the birthday cake for her child. He tried to avoid publicity, but when it came out what had happened, he said that he wasn't trying to say it was right for her to steal the ingredients, but rather that it was that he couldn't bear the thought of that child not having a birthday cake. This wasn't an act of justice, this was an act of grace. And in this passage, as we're reflecting on all the judgment that is to come, we also find God's grace filling it, and we see that in that passage we began with, Revelation 21. What are we promised there? This new heaven and this new earth, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down in verse 2, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Listen to this in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God will be with them as their God. What do we find here? God's desire to restore us. Oftentimes, we have good intentions, just as this woman had a good intention to bake a birthday cake for a child, and yet all those good intentions in us, we allow sin to draw into corrupt, ugly things. The sorts of things that God would be perfectly just in throwing us into that lake of fire. Instead, God desires to call us into relationship with him and into the restored creation, the earth that's been remade to be exactly as he intended it once again. The commentator noted that in verse 1, when we read of a new heaven and a new earth, we are assured that God's intention is not some disembodied platonic heaven, just some place of ideas, some place where we float on clouds and strum harps, as in pop culture pictures of heaven. Rather, in the restoration of the earth, in the new heavens and the new earth, we see the promise that God intends to see through what he created, what we found ourselves in all the way back in the garden, to see through his good creation. That's why in Romans 8, Paul says that creation is groaning for restoration as a woman in labor. Creation is anticipating a creator who isn't going to just toss it away, give up for something better. rather see through what he started and what we've been following through this four-week series, this trajectory of God calling his people out and restoring the creation. Verses 2 and 3 then speak that God not only desires to restore this creation, but as we're told that he will dwell amongst us in this new Jerusalem, we're reminded that God desires to actually be with us, just as he was with Adam and Eve, to walk with us. We see the fullness of this restoration in Revelation chapter 22, where at the very beginning of it, what do we find? But that the tree of life in verse 2 is placed there. The very tree of life that we heard about in the Garden of Eden is restored and placed in the context of God's people. It's a place that we can rejoice in. You might say, what about all the pain that has come in the past? And there we are reassured by that presence of God. Back to chapter 21, verse 4. What will God do? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Celebrate Christmas a number of weeks back. And we think about the joy of Christmas, and if you were here for Christmas Eve service, you think about that joy that you can't help but feel as you see the sanctuary lit with the candles, and we talk about the coming of Christ into the world, and everything feels so good and light and true. Then we go back to the everyday life, the life that we're confronted with in January and February, reminded of the pain, reminded that things aren't done yet. All we need to do is look to the disciples themselves. What did they do? They preached the gospel. And other than John, who frittered away his last days in exile on an island, the disciples faced death, execution, for standing up for the good news they proclaimed. But as we look at Revelation 21, whatever pain and suffering we find ourselves in, whether it's broken relationships in our families, whether it's a bad job, whether it's a health problem, whatever it might be, whatever the thing that you're carrying on your heart tonight, we find that this is a promise of God ultimately overcoming those things, ultimately restoring us to where things ought to be. We may be at the point of seeing the to be continue. We're living in the cliffhanger. We're waiting for Christ to return. But friends, as we wait for Christ to return, we don't wait wondering what will happen next. We don't live as I did waiting for the next episode of Deep Space Nine, wondering if the station will be taken back. Friends, this earth will be taken back. Christ will return and will restore. Because of that, we're empowered to act. We're empowered to act because we can believe in the ending that will come. We're empowered to act because the very one who authored the book of life calls us into fellowship with him. And whether we have known him for all our lives or tonight you feel God calling your heart for the first time, when we enter into that relationship with him, there is no doubt of what the ending will be. There will be suffering in the meantime. There will be the tears. And the pain. But in that we find that Christ, the one who restores all things, is also the one who wipes those tears away ultimately in the fulfillment of that journey that we're bound for. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, sometimes when we're in the midst of life, it becomes really easy to become distracted, to become discouraged, to lose sight of where you're directing us to. And yet, as we've studied your word and gone through this short journey through the history of redemption, of your plan to save us, Lord, I pray that you would remind each of us of your ultimate intent to see through the restoration that you've started. As that early promise of a Messiah came into the world, and we saw Christ come into the world, so too we know that he will return, and in his return, there is hope. That the victorious King will restore this world and wipe away our tears. Lord, may we rest in that tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.